Thank you, guys. Well, good morning, everybody. So I got to start it out this way. Seems like spring and winter are fighting each other, yeah? One of them seems to have lost their minds, but I'm hoping that spring wins out and, well, at least we broke the snowfall record for the season. Recently, the news has been captivated with the burning of the Notre Dame Cathedral. And there were thousands of people worldwide that were disheartened, crying, right out in the streets. The cathedral was a celebrated icon for what it contained inside, which is now lost. The greatest medieval cathedral that stood the ravages of war, conquest, and fires for 800-plus years was no match for the flame that took it down. This is simply a prophetic look to our future, to the eventual fate of all that lies on earth and our earthly treasures. Now, our treasures shouldn't be on earth, but they should be focused on heaven instead. And on Easter, we celebrate the risen Savior. But what's next? It seems as though we've gone through a season of Christmas, going into Easter, where we're emotionally bound to our faith and our beliefs. And then Easter comes, and boom, we have several months before the next celebration occurs. So what are we going to do to help us to continue to hold our faith together and help us not only to hold that faith, but to bind us in a way that we've never been bound before? What can we do to continue the connection we feel with Christ as we do during Christmas and Easter? We get so emotionally wrapped up as we sing the songs. Even this morning with our songs, we got emotionally wrapped up with celebrating the life of our Savior and what He did for us. But I don't want that to happen just when we sing. I don't want that to happen just when a holiday comes. I want it to last all day long, every day. Before we get going on our message today, and I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, let's have a little bit of a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning just so grateful for everything that You provide us with. You've given us this church and our family here to be able to come together and worship You and learn from You and to love You as You have loved us. Father, we pray today that the message that You give us, the words of Your Holy Scripture, will teach us just what we need to know right now at this moment in time. Father, I pray for our synagogue out in California that saw another shooting, another batch of injuries, another worship institution that came together to pray. Father, we pray for all of these churches in our world today, and in all of these things we pray in Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to give us a quick brief rundown of what the events are. Our passage right now looks at a time right after the disciples see the Savior in the upper room. All that Jesus had done, all that He went through, the crucifixion, the beatings, death and resurrection, all that was past. His earthly body was resurrected, and His mission to save and redeem man was complete. And Easter had been instituted at the very foundation of the New Testament church was secure. So now that question that I asked before, what's next? Well, John provides for us the most complete and comprehensive picture of the next sequence of events. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all report that we now call what we now call the post-resurrection of events of the Master. It's John that is the most specific, and he provides us with the most detailed look at what happened. Let's turn to our Bibles and read our text today. Now, I could have stopped right at verse 29, but it just seemed right to move on to the next two verses. We'll start with verse 24. But Thomas, called Twin, or Didymus in some translations, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." John finishes with, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, according to John, Jesus kind of convenes this family reunion of his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. And on the one hand, the summons to return to the same upper room where he had broke bread with them earlier seemed a little bit redundant and repetitive, since John tells us that Jesus had seen nearly all of the disciples. But in this particular meeting, it's now Thomas that's there with them. Thomas, as I mentioned, was also called Didymus, or the twin, and he wasn't present earlier. And even though many had seen the risen Lord by this time, the Gospel of John tells us that the disciples were still having some struggles with fear and anxiety. Now, I want you to put yourselves in their shoes for a minute. I want you to think just a little bit about what the disciples were feeling after Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, to see their master go through the beating, the flogging, the near-death whipping, to be put on that cross and hung until he died, to have him placed in a tomb, and then miraculously, the tomb was empty. They feared. They didn't know what to think. Imagine yourself being in that position. What would you think? We read in verse 26 that 8 days after the resurrection, the disciples were gathered together, and they were gathered together behind closed doors. Now, most Bible scholars believe that the disciples at the time were secretly meeting somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, either in a private home or a private room, and the focus was on their ability to find a place that was safe and secure. Scholars also believe that the disciples were still afraid for their lives. And I tend to believe that as well. You see, they thought the Jews who were in authority still wanted to arrest them and possibly put them to death. But maybe more now that the news had gotten out that Jesus was alive. This suggests that even though they had seen the risen Christ, those early followers of Jesus still didn't understand. They didn't understand that a new day had arrived. The day of being afraid, that was all over. The day of being afraid of the powers of darkness, of the powers of evil, those were all in the rearview mirror. But it would take a few more appearances by Jesus in order to finally sink in, to finally have it make a difference. It's important then to focus on Jesus' first words when he appeared to him this time in that room. He said, "Peace to you." Irene. The word Irene is such a powerful word. Irene, peace, is a word used to share the good news that a time of war is over. It was the word that was used to tell a nation that it could now enjoy prosperity and tranquility. It was a word that was to promote the good news that a time of harmony, security, safety, and prosperity was just ahead. It was a word that was always welcomed and always appreciated. Later on in church history, the word would come to mean the Messiah's peace. It would refer to the peace that leads to salvation, and that results in a life of salvation. It would refer to the peace that describes a person's relationship with God, a safe, comforting event, trusting, content, and prosperous. All of that is what Jesus brought into that room that day. And before, the room had been filled with an atmosphere of anxiety, of worry, of distrust. They didn't know what was taking place. It had the distinct aroma of fear all around them. However, Jesus came into the room, and everything was different. It was as though everything in the room had been transformed. Peace. Irenaeus, peace be with you. Jesus brought that aroma of peace, of comfort and encouragement. Jesus brought order into that room that was filled with the spirit of chaos, and his presence made all the difference in the world. Isn't that true? That Jesus' presence in our lives makes all the difference to us? It always makes a difference. And that's why Jesus shared with us these wonderful words when he went back to heaven. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age, in Matthew 28:20. In other words, what Jesus was saying, lo, hey, pay attention. Get the idea. You may not see me, but I'm here. I'm here with you all the time. Jesus was saying that I am the great I am, the most powerful force in all of creation and out of creation is with you always. I'm on your side. That's what he's telling us. I'm on your side. There's no power or being greater than I. There's nothing that can separate me from you. There's no devil, no evil bigger than I am that I can't defeat or that I haven't already defeated. I am with you. Lo, hey, pay attention. All right. As long as the story's been told, I've always heard of Thomas as Doubting Thomas, yeah? When I was a kid learning about this message, I learned about Doubting Thomas. And of course, it wasn't to the intent that I think we read the passage today and we see what it actually means. It was meant more of a comeback from my mom or from a teacher or someone indicating about something I didn't believe in, because I was kind of skeptical as a kid. Probably many of us have been, but that's how I referred to him, and at least now that's how he was portrayed to me as a child. And as we read in the scriptures surrounding the story, we recognize that Thomas, that was doubting, and many were struggling with the very same doubt. Now put yourself again in the shoes of the disciples in that room. Thomas was doubting. Do you suppose that many of the others were doubting? Or many of the people that had followed Christ throughout his ministry didn't doubt? They heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, but wait a minute. Thomas was one of the last to truly find out in our reading. And in my own confession, I have to admit that I don't know that I would be any different than Thomas. Would I believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? I'd seen all of those miracles that he performed. I'd seen all of his ministry. I'd seen all of the things that had taken place. And yet, I have this feeling that I probably would have doubted just as Thomas did until I got the opportunity to see him. Now, what Thomas knew and what he felt, his anger, disappointment, and hurt, well, they were certainly weighing on him, and I'm sure that would happen to any of us at that time. And he was certainly struggling. When these emotions become evident in our lives, don't we struggle? Don't we have the same issues? Do we immediately turn to Christ? I hope so. Sometimes I try to handle things all on my own. I don't think that's the right thing. And with all that had happened, Thomas was not quick to take the hope that was being offered him right there in the room, even though he saw Jesus. And I think I can see myself in that reflection. Now, the message of this particular passage, as Jesus showed himself to the disciples in verse 19, he said, "Peace be unto you." Seems like a little detail, but notice, It was precisely what they needed at that moment in time. Think about the situations you've been in, or the situations that I've been in, where relying on Christ has brought peace in my heart and helped me to relax. You see, the disciples really did need that peace. They needed that presence amongst their hurting and fearful hearts. They were infused with a holy message, the gospel. It was instantly shared into their hearts at that moment that Christ appeared before them. The requirement was for them to share the message of hope and forgiveness. And we understand that man has no power to forgive sins, and we're not going to misinterpret 2023. And I don't really want to get into that talk, but what actually took place? The message here is very simple, that you can be forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ. And they shared as much to Thomas with his presence. Christ is risen. Jesus is here. For those of us that believe that, we have to remember that every single day. We can't let a day go by. We can't let a minute go by in our lives where we don't have that constant relationship with Jesus. We can't let time pass. We can't let the effects of our world distract us from that one thing. Now, Thomas makes a decision. He gives somewhat of a startling response. I will not believe. I think that's human nature for us. It's inherent that unless we see, we don't believe. And how many times have we maybe said that about certain situations in life around us? And I say it's a startling response because we expect him to jump into the fray. We expect him to be right there and say, whoa, it's Jesus. But that news just wasn't enough. And are we any different? We certainly have put some expectations on our Savior in order for us to be convinced of his will, of his love, of his dedication to us. I know we believe, and yet when life's issues get in the way, we often wonder, what about me? And then there was the mercy given. Thomas made a grievous statement. I will not believe unless. I know that we've all found ourselves in that position. I will not believe unless. What if Jesus had left it at that? Have we ever thought about that? What if he allowed Thomas to go away sorrowful? What if Jesus allowed you to go away sorrowful? I think this would certainly be a different story. But Jesus, who's rich in mercy, shows himself and offers a message of peace. As he turns to Thomas, he offers the unless part. He didn't have to. He did. God offered me mercy that he didn't have to offer. He offered you mercy that he didn't have to offer. And he does it because he loves us. And then there's the change of heart. Mercy is the seed of forgiveness. It truly encapsulates forgiveness. It's why forgiveness exists, to have that mercy. I've heard it said that justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. So Jesus offered Thomas mercy to his life, and that enabled Thomas to believe. My Lord and my God, there is so much to that statement. But let us remind ourselves that Jesus is looking to bring relationship to our faith. It means, how can I put it better than to say, to be in a relationship with him. Many of you have heard me ask the question before, and I may have even done it up here. How many times in a day do you think of Jesus? How many times in a day do you think of your God? And if we're not thinking about him constantly, knowing that He's there with us and having the relationship that we could almost turn and talk to Him and know He was there and see Him, because He is there and we can talk to Him at any moment. I want the kind of a relationship with Christ that says, Jesus, how you doing today? I want that kind of a relationship where we can share together. Now, it wasn't through the physical appearance that He did with Thomas for us, though His mercy is evident and continues to be evident. The question is, will you respond to His mercy? He leaves a promise to each one of us. Blessed are those that believe and have not seen. That's you and me this morning. I think we need to bow sometimes and say, my Lord and my God, and give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Finally, the purpose. The reason I added the extra two verses is because our text really has to become very, very clear. Why did Jesus appear to the disciples? And John makes it very, very clear at the end here. When we look at that final verse, we see that clear picture of the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it states that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So where do we go from here? How do we apply this in our lives? How do we not wait for the next Christian holiday to occur? Well, it's about developing and establishing that relationship. I don't want to go, as I said before, waiting for the next holiday to feel the emotions that I felt, especially like on Easter morning when we all say, He is risen, woohoo! I want to see that today. Later on this afternoon when I might be working in the yard or spending time with my wife or my kids or my grandkids, I want to be able to see in my own heart, woohoo! He's alive! And look what He did for me! And He did it because He loves me. Even to the end of age, Jesus said, lo, I am with you, even to the end of age. That means yesterday, that means today, that means tomorrow, that means forevermore until time no longer exists when we'll be with Him finally. This makes us have to ask ourselves some really important questions. First, how often do we find ourselves fearing needlessly? Me? A lot? More than I should? You might think that people that teach, pastors, don't have the same fears that you guys do. Maybe we're drawn closer sooner. I don't know. I know that a lot of times it takes my wife to remind me, or my friends like Steve or anybody here, and that's why we have church. How often do we find ourselves overcome with anxiety and being scared? You know, the Bible tells us that we don't have to have that anxiety and we don't have to be scared, because the things that we have here really don't mean anything. That's why I kind of look at how the Notre Dame Cathedral burnt. Patty and I were watching it on television, and we both kind of commented to each other that, you know, it's a sad thing, but it really didn't touch us as deeply as maybe some other people. In fact, I don't know that I just kind of said, yeah, that's a bad thing. But I know that that building isn't Christ. And I know that that's not the church. Another question, how often do we wake up at night in our sleep, finding it's interrupted by a time of uneasiness and dismay? You guys ever get up in the middle of the night worried about something? I'm one of those guys that if I'm working on a problem at work, I'm one of those guys that wakes up in the middle of the night and says, aha, here's the solution. And when I get up the next morning, I've forgotten completely about it. It's human to be afraid. It's human to experience those doubts, those anxieties, and to find ourselves overwhelmed. But we don't have to live that way. We don't have to face these times of fear all by ourselves. And Jesus tells us that. We can call on His name. We can call for the presence of the one we call shepherd, protector, friend. We can call for God's supernatural power to come into our lives anytime that we see. I want you to think about this. And I don't want to get into a doctrinal issue here, but every time you pray, you invoke the power of God. Because He acts on every single prayer. That's cool. So what now? What kind of Christian things are going to happen that are going to make us remember? Is it every week when we come to church, or Wednesday night when we come and meet with our family and friends here and join in fellowship together and have a Bible study? It really has to be much more than that. I don't want to experience a life of doubt and fear. I want to be able to think to myself that God is with me all the time and that I can have a conversation with Him anytime that I want to. And what He did for me was remarkable. It was purely divine. There's absolutely no other way to say it. With that, I'll call you guys back up. We'll get ready to close. And I'll just close with saying that I want that deep and personal relationship with Christ, and I pray that I don't doubt it. I pray that same thing for you guys. I've talked a lot about Jesus this morning, and I've talked a lot about His saving grace. And I would pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't know about Him, that you would want to come and talk to somebody about that. If you want to know more about Him, He's real. And I've seen Him in my life time and time again. He's acting in my life in ways that I would never have imagined. We have people here that would pray with you. We'd love to have you come up and talk with us. And with that, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you had a wonderful text for us today, a lot to think about, a lot to study. Lord, my prayer for all of us here today is that we would absorb what it was that you were trying to teach us. And Lord, I would pray that you would place in our hearts that relationship with you that we cannot deny, that we would turn to you every minute of every day just to know that you're there, even when things are good, to be able to say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for absolutely everything that you've done. Father, I pray that everybody's heart is lifted by the thought that you are there through the end of time and forever. Father, I pray that everyone has a wonderful week. I pray that if there is anyone struggling with issues or problems here today, that they would come to one of us, that we could pray for them, and that we would help. And I would pray that you would touch their hearts in a way that would lighten their spirits. And thank you, Lord, for the great sunshine and good weather today. For all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.